This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, if you'd like to read along. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
And it's good to see some faces I haven't seen in a while. Really is great. You know, the word Christian, we only find it three times in the Bible itself. The verse that John read, verse 26 in Acts chapter 11, we find it in Acts 26 and verse 28, and King Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time you would persuade me to be a Christian." And then we also find it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Peter here is talking about suffering and persecution. And he tells his readers, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." The only times that we find that word. And yet it is probably the most common word used to describe us today. The early church, they were often described as believers or later on disciples. The movement was also called the Way. By people who were not followers of Christ. God has revealed what Christians are to look like, but it is oftentimes best described by non-Christians, really. See what their views say, whether their views are warped or accurate. It is those that see us. I'd like to go back into Acts chapter 11, if you will, please. I want to look at these passages first. Now, I want to start with verse 19, and we'll go through verse 21. I'd like us to listen to see how the church is described in this scriptures. The Bible reads, "Now those who were scattered because of persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." And these verses here, I want to highlight two passages or two phrases. The first one is that when the Christians from Judea were scattered because of their faith, this was the time of the murder of Stephen. They traveled west and north, but they spoke primarily to the Jews. And it's not an accusation, it's simply the truth. Jesus was a Jew, and this group of people believed Jesus to be the Messiah, which is Christ in Greek. These people, they wanted to share Jesus with those they wanted to be saved. Isn't that how we are? We like to be able to share with those that we would like to see saved. They stayed in these areas. Now, we all understand, I think most of us anyway, the book of Acts was written by Luke. And Luke was a Gentile. Do you think that this was personal to him? If you look closely at the book of Acts, of course, we understand it as the beginning of the church. But also, a majority of the book of Acts deals with the Gentiles. His writings center on Peter's connection to the Gentiles as well as Paul's connection to Gentiles. And God prophesied, or God had told man, that eventually all in the world will have the opportunity of salvation, not just the Jews. And the second phrase centers upon the church specifically at Antioch. This is where we find it beginning to be spoken of to the Greeks. And we don't know if these Greeks were Jews who lived in that area, who spoke Greek, or if they were Gentiles and not Jews who spoke Greek as their primary language. In either case, in verse 21, it says that the Lord was with them. And God, in this part here, is letting us know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is blessing the idea that the message be shared to the masses and not just to one specific group. In verse 22 of Acts 11, when the church in Jerusalem hears that the church in what's happening in Antioch, and there is this rapid growth, they dispatch Barnabas. You got to find out what's going on up there. In verse 23, when Barnabas gets there, he was glad. I don't know what made him think of Paul at the time. Scripture still calls him Saul. But it says that Barnabas knows that Saul's over in Tarsus, and he wanted Saul to be a part of this great ministry. Paul's early time in the church was a rough one for Paul. He was ostracized by Christians because of his previous stance. You know, sometimes when you get a label in life, it's hard to shake that label. When you were one personality before you became a Christian and you changed that personality, there are still people who remember who you were. And it's difficult sometimes to shake that. And of all the people that Barnabas could use, why would he go get Paul? Could it be that he wanted Paul to be active in the ministry, but Paul wouldn't be very effective in Jerusalem? Or could it believe that Antioch would be a great place for Paul to do a great work? You know, one of the things that students today in school, in colleges, are lacking is skills in critical thinking. And that's what I try to hope to do with all of you, is to raise some questions for us to think. Because I don't know why he went and got Paul. I have no idea. But in verse 25 and 26 of Acts chapter 11. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The early church looked at one another within the congregation and looked at them as disciples. But what we see in Antioch is the non-believers were looking at the disciples. They weren't looking at a group of Jews, but a group of people who talked about, who followed this Jesus that was called the Christ. And these disciples, these people were so identified as followers of Christ that the non-believers simply described them as Christians. Y'all are South Carolinians, are you not? Why do you identify with that? Because you live here. I never liked Marylanders. That kind of sounded kind of weird to me, but that's what we started out with, Vicki and I. These weren't Jews. They weren't a sect of the Jewish religion, but these were a people who honored, who lived, and taught Jesus as the Lord of their lives. And we started with the question, basically, of who are they? Basically, they are us. From the viewpoint of someone else who is not a follower of Christ. So let's change the question to what does it mean to be a Christian? And I know the one answer that almost everybody seems to agree with is that a Christian is someone whose life emulates the teachings and qualities found in Christ when he lived on this earth and what he taught. And so let's look at a couple of verses. We'll go first with Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Paul writes here, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called together for his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." We look at these two verses and we ask ourselves the question, what does God desire in us? And the answer is to be conformed to the image of his son. Part of God's definition of what it means to be a Christian is seen in how willing we are to change from a self-centered personality to a Christ-like personality and a Christ-centered thinking. How many of us, when we come up out of that water, made a 180-degree change in our lives? I'd take even odds or even 100-to-1 odds that we're all still working on that. First, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul writes, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If we haven't been remodeled from our old self, we need to do some serious thinking. Paul would write to the church in Corinth about his role and ours as a ministry of reconciliation. Paul's desire, and I believe it's our desires also, is to seek to reconcile the world back to God. In verse 20, that same chapter, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." None of us came in here this morning thinking of ourselves as ambassadors, did we? And we have an idea of what an ambassador is. We think of someone who's been appointed or by a country's leadership. That appointment was based either on ability or based upon favors. But it is the ambassador's responsibility to make known to the leadership of the host nation they are going to represent the desires of his country. But it is also to be that representative. The countrymen who are in that nation itself. But as ambassadors of Christ, for us, it is as if Jesus was making his appeal through us to those around us. What did your neighbors see this morning? Did they see you just getting in your car? Do they know where you were headed? Of course, they probably assume you don't get dressed up to go to the grocery store. So they probably assumed you're heading here. But are we really looking at that part of it in and of itself only? Is that how we see ourselves, someone who goes to church? Or do we see ourselves living the image of Christ each and every day? And realizing that he is the head of our church. When we get in our cars in the morning and our neighbors see us, do they say, well, I don't know why he's going there. It doesn't seem to do him a bit of good. Do they say, there goes that Christian again. Being a Christian is a burden. It truly is. Being a Christian is a responsibility. It's something we need to take seriously. You might be thinking, Christian's not a burden. Sure it is. Sure it is. How difficult is it for us to be able to change what we have known all our lives? It can be a burden. Tonight we're going to talk about that inconvenience. It draws back from that passage that we turned into a song in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live. Not that I live in me, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our lives are more than just do's and don'ts. Our lives are more than just a doctrinal statement. Those things stem from what it means to be a Christian. I have been crucified with Christ. That is the first statement about Christ. He was crucified. He was crucified for the sins of this world, for each and every one of us. And now, as his followers, we are crucified with him. Even though we still live in these frail old bodies. We must no longer view ourselves as our personality that we either live with or run away from. When you were put on that potter's wheel, who is molding you? Are we allowing Christ to mold us or the world? We need to be on His will, the potter, and let Him mold us the way He wants us to be, not the way we want to be. We must willingly, if we want to know what a Christian looks like, be willing to let Him change us. In other words, we die to self and we live for Him. Those disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There were some in some of the things I read that thought that this might have been a derogatory statement. Others said it was a compliment about the way they live. I don't know which is true. It could be either or. But I take it as a compliment. And we should too. What we know of is that the idea of a Christ that was so much a part of their lives, that these people, their lives, you could not separate the two. As a one, they were called Christians. Are we two people in one? Are we one person in the auditorium during services, and when we leave the door, are we the other person? Are we the Jekyll and Hyde? I believe that all of us want to be the kind of people where a non-believer would say he's a Christian. We want to live so closely to the attributes of Jesus that we put on. We clothe ourselves in Christ. And that each and every day we allow everyone that we come in contact with to let them see the beauty of Christ in us. We should look forward to being called Christians, whether it's by another Christian, or whether it's by someone who only knows us by the way we act. Either way, the beauty of Christ is seen. What title do you carry today? Can someone today look at you and say, there is a Christian, or can someone look at you and say, I'm not sure? How we behave, how we live our lives will be the indicator for those around us. If you have not obeyed the gospel this day, we want to appeal to you to think long and hard about that, to look at what possibilities you will open up by making that step. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you can change your whole life and your whole outlook on life. You can obtain what was previously an unreachable goal, but through those simple acts, and become attainable. Allow your sins to be washed away today. If you are a Christian, and if you have not been living the way you should, if someone can go up to you and not recognize you between yourself and Christ, they can't see a difference. Or if they see the same thing, that is a good thing. If they see you as Christ itself, that's a good thing. But if you can say to yourself, I'm not that person that they're seeing, that they should be seeing, then we want to give you the opportunity to repent of those things. You can do that in private prayer if it's between you and God. And you can do that publicly also. If there's any that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.